Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to resume our studies in this wonderful portion of God's Word. Philippians 3, just three verses, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Reveal to us Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Began reading a little bit of Chuck Colson's, I think it's his newest book, entitled The Faith, Given Once for All: What Christians Believe, Why They Believe It, and Why It Matters. He talks about the concern that he has, and rightly so, that truth, the idea of absolute truth, is being discarded and jettisoned. He writes, even serious Christians are being taken in. A public school teacher in the Bible Belt, a graduate of Prison Fellowship's program, and he's the founder of Prison Fellowship, Colson is. They had this program to teach a Christian worldview in the schools. And this teacher was presenting this at a voluntary Christian club meeting in her middle school. It was a 13-week worldview course for teenagers. Out of 275 seventh graders, 43 signed up. When she came to the 10th lesson comparing Islam, Buddhism, and Christianity, the kids, in her words, went nuts over the claim that Christianity was true. Seven of the eight serious Christian students that she had chosen as group leaders refused to teach it. After a heated discussion, the teacher adjourned the session, asking the group leaders to consult with their parents and youth pastors. This is whether Christianity is the one true religion over all of the others. After they had talked with their parents and youth pastors, when they met again some days later to prepare for the next week's session, all eight leaders, the top Christian students, informed her that they had consulted their parents and some of their youth pastors, and one youth pastor said that one can never be sure about truth. It is all in your perspective. Another said, God is much bigger than this narrow view that Christianity is the way and the truth and the life. And the parents were alarmed that their children might offend other students. One girl had stayed up all night writing a paper on why we shouldn't hurt other students. The leader, the adult leader, argued to no avail, but all seven of the objecting students remained adamant, so she canceled the lesson. Incredible. But that's sort of indicative of where we are, or in many ways, what we are coming to in this country. Truth. Paul says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. And the Apostle Paul continually kept going over this basic truth. I mean, this is just basic truth here, three short verses. But he says, it's no trouble for me. In fact, it's a safeguard for you to continue to remind you and teach you these basic truths. Paul begins with the word finally. Now, this causes me to smile because Paul was a preacher and he's got half of his message to go. And he says, finally. So when a preacher says, finally, what does it mean? Some say it doesn't mean a lot. But in reality, finally here, there's another way, the proper way to look at this is he's saying moreover or in addition, etc. We come to this important matter. He's not necessarily finished. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. And that, of course, is one of the recurring themes of Philippians. We'll see it again. We'll come to it again in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. But in context, as he uses this theme of rejoice in the Lord several times, and you look at what he's going to share in chapter 3, this glorious truth of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation, that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in this truth. I thought it was interesting. I don't believe Colson refers to Philippians 3, etc., specifically, but he has a chapter in here called The Joy of Orthodoxy. I love that. The Joy of Orthodoxy. That joy comes in knowing the truth, knowing Jesus Christ through the truth, and knowing that what you and I believe as Orthodox Christians today in the 21st century is the same truth that Paul believed, that the apostles taught, that the early church taught, and we stand in that line. That ought to bring joy to our hearts, that there is a truth once for all delivered to the saints. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his truth that he's going to share with the church and with us. Joy comes from knowing Jesus. Isaiah 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And then Isaiah 12, that was verse 1. Verse 2 says, therefore, because God is my salvation, because he is my strength, because he is my song, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Paul writes, he says there in verse 1, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. What is he referring to? The same things again. There's various ideas, but perhaps he's referring to the fact that while I was with you, Philippians, while I was with you there in Philippi, I told you these things. I warned you about the false teachers. I warned you about those who are looking at the things of the flesh and righteous deeds of their own merit for salvation. I warned you about that. And it's no trouble for me to write it to you now. I shared it with you when I was there. It's no trouble for me to write this now. In fact, it is a safeguard for you. Notice verse 18. Just drop down in the chapter to verse 18. He says, many walk, of whom I often told you. See, there it is again. I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul had the heart of a pastor. And he was going to warn and he was going to shepherd this church. And the Holy Spirit inspired this teaching for us this morning. Notice, first of all, the warning about false believers. The warning about false believers. Verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. To whom is Paul referring here? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Or if you have the NIV, it's beware of the those who mutilate the flesh, the mutilators. What is this all about? We need some background. Jesus came to this earth, was born a Jew, born into the Jewish race, the Son of God took on human flesh, but he was Jewish. His ministry and the 12 was to the Jewish nation. He said, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And God's intent was that the Jewish nation would respond as one to the message of the kingdom, and they would go out and evangelize the world. They failed in that. But in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, the ministry is to the house of Israel. It's primarily Jewish. It's Jewish. And then God calls Peter, as God is beginning then to open it up to the Gentiles, and he sends Peter to the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is converted. He's saved, and others in his household. The group back at Jerusalem, they had a problem with that. They were upset about it. There was a controversy. They summoned Peter back there, and he explains how God sent me there. God gave me the vision and sent me there. And they say, well, then it appears God is sending salvation to the Gentiles, and they settled down, but the controversy didn't go away. God then raised up Paul, as I said, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he began to teach the gospel of grace, apart from law and works and religious ceremony. But Paul and his companions were continually hounded and harassed by a group of Jewish people, opponents who taught, as it says in Acts 15:1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They said, belief in Jesus Christ is not enough. You've got to submit to a ceremony. You've got to submit to this religious rite of circumcision, physical circumcision. Without it, you cannot be saved. You study the book of Acts, and these false teachers followed Paul, and they sought to discredit him and his message and steal away the hearts of the believers. We as Bible students, we've come to call this group of men Judaizers. Judaizers who sought to impose the keeping of the law and the deeds of the flesh on believers and make that a requirement for salvation. They were mixing law and grace. They taught that righteousness, salvation was obtained by works, not faith in Christ alone. Paul's letter to the Galatians addresses that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Circumcision, the works of the law? Or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that whole letter of Galatians was written to refute the teaching of the Judaizers who taught that faith alone is not enough. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law, etc. So Paul writes to these believers in Philippi, and he says, beware, beware. And this is strong language. Beware the dogs, we'll see in a moment. Beware the evil workers. Beware the false circumcision. This is strong, strong language. This wouldn't sit well today in our politically correct, even in church circles. But Paul knew the danger of false teaching, especially about the gospel. And he was passionate about it. It makes me ask, are we passionate like this about the truth? Now, we just don't go around calling people names. But Paul, with apostolic authority, was pointing out the danger and the insidious nature of what these people were proposing and propounding. He describes these false teachers with three terms. The dogs. Beware the dogs. It's hard for us to grasp how offensive this would have been to these Judaizers. Yet Paul did not hesitate to use it because it was so important, the issue being dealt with here. You see, to the ancient Israelites, they wouldn't have a dog as a house pet. All dogs were unclean. Dogs were scavengers. They were the kind of the garbage collectors of the society. They roamed in packs. They fed off the dead things. They were utterly unclean. The Jews in Bible times, how did they refer to the Gentiles? Dogs. They referred to the Gentiles as dogs, as unclean, impure, contemptible, like the dogs that roamed the streets of Bible times. Paul turns that about and he says, those who call others dogs are themselves dogs. They are unclean. They are infected with disease. False teaching, that is. They are dangerous. You cannot trust them just like you cannot trust a mangy, wild street dog. Beware the dogs. You say, boy, that's pretty harsh. Jesus said of those who viciously oppose God's truth, Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Paul talks in Acts 20, verses 20 to 28 to 30. He says, with tears, he said to the elders of the Ephesian church, he said, I know that after I'm gone, after I'm off the scene, men will arise even from within the church, savage wolves who will not spare the flock. As I said, this sounds harsh, especially in today's culture of political correctness. And I'm not saying that we go around calling people with these epithets. But Paul said, this is really what this is. This is dangerous. This is infection. He knew the danger, the destructiveness of heresy and false teaching. He knew that people's eternal destinies were at stake because the gospel was being adulterated. The purity of the gospel, the truth was in danger of being overshadowed and adulterated. Beware the dogs. That's what they are. Beware the evil workers. Beware the mutilators of the flesh. Secondly, he says, beware the evil workers. Beware the evil workers. The false teachers, the Judaizers, would have been seen as the religious people. The people who religiously had it together. The people who prided themselves on their good works. And Paul says, no, beware the evil workers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, false teachers. They depend on works, good works, to get them into heaven. Paul says, beware, they are evil workers. Paul once trusted in his own good works. Look down in the chapter. Look at verse 6. We'll come to this, Lord willing, in a week. Verse 6, he says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. I was a good deed doer, and I was trusting in that for salvation. Verse 9. He says the same thing, that the righteousness of my own derived from the law is worthless. We need the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the all-righteous one. You see, actually, good works that people trust in for salvation are really evil works. Even though there might be good deeds, unsaved people are capable of doing good things. Helping people across the street, helping people in need. But they originate not out of a motivation from the Spirit of God, because He doesn't indwell unbelievers, but they originate from self, pride, and they are utterly, then, incapable of gaining or meriting salvation. Evil workers. Romans 7:18, Paul said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. False teachers taught others that salvation was through works. Therefore, that was evil, because the destinies of men, eternal destinies, were at stake. Thirdly, he says, beware of the false circumcision. And Paul here does a word play on the word circumcision. Literally, it means mutilation. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Now, what is this all about? God gave physical circumcision to the nation of Israel on the eighth day. By the way, they would circumcise their male sons on the eighth day. Scientists have since discovered that vitamin K, the blood clotting vitamin, is the highest in a person's body on around the eighth day. Isn't that interesting? But God said, on the eighth day, circumcise your infant boys. Genesis 17:11 tells us why. He said, this will be a sign of the covenant between me and you, that you are my people. It will be a sign, underline the word sign, of the covenant. It did not bring salvation. It was a sign of a greater reality. It was an outward symbol meant to picture an inward reality. Even the Old Testament taught the necessity of having a circumcised heart. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, among many others. Circumcise your heart, O Israel. But the false teachers, the Judaizers, these dogs, these evil workers, taught that circumcision itself, the act, the ceremony, was necessary for salvation. Keeping the law of Moses. Acts 15:1, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. They placed all of the significance on the outward ritual. Paul says, if you do that, all that is a mutilation of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Beware the false circumcision. Beware those who mutilate the flesh. Paul says, beware. Danger of any person, any sect, any group that proclaims a salvation by works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is this relevant today? Of course it is. The cults, the sects that teach that salvation is connected with works or being a part of their group. And if you're not a part of this group or this cult or this sect, you have no hope of heaven. Paul says, beware the evil workers. Beware the false circumcision. Why do Mormons conduct so much genealogical research? It's so they can figure out who the ancestors are who died outside of the Mormon faith and baptize them as dead people. They have proxy baptisms for the dead, so they'll be in heaven. That is heresy. Is this relevant today? Is this relevant to where we are in Lamar's, Iowa, Plymouth County, Northwest Iowa? Yes. Yes. I have regularly heard ministers under whom scores of people in this community sit and leading people to believe that somehow entrance into heaven is dependent or is based on a ceremony. or a rite or some act that they did. Circumcision, God said, was a sign of the covenant, a sign of a spiritual reality. Baptism, water baptism, is a sign of an inner reality. Paul said, beware. The truth. It's critical. The vast majority of people in the world today are trusting in their own merit, their own good character. I'm not so bad. I'm basically a good person. I've done this. I've submitted to this rite. I've done this. I do this religiously. I do this prayer, whatever. Paul says, beware those who would teach anything other than Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. He goes from the warning about false teachers to the description of true believers. And this isn't everything we could say about a believer and what characterizes them, but it's three powerful truths here. He says, first of all, before he gives the three, just like he gave three descriptions of false teachers, he's going to give three descriptions of true believers. But first of all, he says, we are the true circumcision. There is a false circumcision. He says, we are the true circumcision. Just as God gave circumcision to be an outward sign to identify the people of God, He says, we are the true circumcision. We are the true people of God. We have a circumcision, by the way, it says in Colossians, not made with hands. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is done by the Spirit of God. Colossians 2:11. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It is a regenerated heart. Praise God. It is a life made new. It is being born again. That is a circumcision made without hands. That is a transformed nature. And only the Spirit of God can do that. Paul says we are the true circumcision, a spiritual circumcision. Three things are true about believers. Number one, they worship God in the Spirit. There in verse 3, they worship God in the Spirit. You know, another way of describing a true Christian, a true believer, it's a lover of God. It's a worshiper of God. That's what a believer is. We become lovers of God, worshipers of God. The Bible is clear that worship, beloved, worship is more than what we are doing here this morning. It's more than coming for an hour or whatever on a Sunday morning. This is part of it, praise God, our corporate worship. But worship is a lifestyle. Notice it's worship. We worship in the Spirit of God. People who don't know God and churches in America are filled, and people come to this church that don't yet know the Lord, and we kind of go through the motions. People who don't know the Lord will come and go through the motions, but it's not worship in the Spirit if the Spirit isn't indwelling them. In fact, Jesus, or rather God in the Old Testament, Isaiah 29:13 said this, their reverence for me, he's talking about unbelieving Israelites. He says, their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. They draw near with their words, but their heart is far from me. Do you know what a lot of worship is today? It's tradition learned by rote. It's just repetition. It's just going through the same thing. It's just mindless repetition. God said that. Their reverence for me, false reverence, consists of tradition learned by rote. 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. But true believers worship in the Spirit of God. It's generated from within. The Spirit, it's generated by the Spirit and it's directed towards God in the power of the Spirit. By the way, this word worship here, who worship in the Spirit, the word worship here means service to God. See, that tells me that worship is more than just coming and singing songs. That's part of it. It's more than meeting corporately. Worship is a lifestyle of obedient service to God. It's walking in obedience. It's walking in faith before Him. We worship in the Spirit of God by the power of the Spirit. And this kind of worshiping lifestyle is motivated by the Spirit. It's empowered by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in the heart of the worshiper. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control, all these wonderful characteristics and attributes of God produced by the Spirit in the heart of the worshiper. We are those who worship in the Spirit of God. It's not meaningless ceremony and meaningless repetition. It's generated and empowered and directed by the Spirit. Secondly, true believers have a right attitude towards Jesus Christ. A right attitude towards Jesus Christ. The verse says, we glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, I camped on this a while this week. We glory in Christ Jesus. Literally, it means to boast with joy about something. And you know what? I had to think about this. I said, no, wait a minute. Lord, teach me here because I think boasting is wrong, right? I mean, to boast, to brag is wrong. But this says what? True believers are those who glory, and the word means to boast with joy in something. We're to boast, we're to glory about Jesus Christ. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 1:31, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. There is one boasting that is permitted in Scripture. It's boasting in the Lord. That means he is the theme of my life song. There's that song, I think it's let my life song sing to you. Because everything I have, everything I am, everything I will be, my destiny is because of you, Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our flesh, not in what we've done. What are we? We have nothing to bring to Christ. When we come in salvation, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So we boast in Christ and his sufficiency. He's the source of everything we are, have, or ever will be. False believers, false teachers boast about their goodness. Boast about, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I think I'm going to be okay in the judgment. How utterly foolish that is. How utterly untrue that is. We boast about Christ. We love the song, this new song, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my strength, my life, my song. And thirdly, true believers do not rely on themselves. And everything we've said has really been leading up to this. It says there, we put no confidence in the flesh. This is what the Judaizers, this is what the false teachers, the evil workers Paul was concerned about and warning them about, they were putting all of their confidence in the flesh for salvation. We've been circumcised. We keep the law of Moses. We tithe. We obey the Sabbath, etc., etc., etc. Those aren't bad things. But if you're relying on that alone for salvation, you're in trouble. You need a new heart that only God can give. We put no confidence in the flesh, in our goodness. In fact, it says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That talks about being without the Spirit. That's Romans 8:8. In the 1980s, there was that advertisement by Smith Barney, the brokerage firm. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. That was kind of the song of the Judaizers. We earn our salvation. Like that man at the temple. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and I'm not like this publican, this tax collector. We earn it. And God says, that's a trap door to hell. We put no confidence in the flesh. And after we are saved, we dare not rely on the flesh. The flesh will fail us. The Spirit lusts against the flesh against the Spirit. There's that war. We rely on the Spirit. Three short verses packed with truth. I ask you this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I said in the first part of the message, reading Colson's book, The Faith, and he talks about the joy of orthodoxy. And I've been thinking about that this week, that thought that we as believers who believe as best we understand the truth of God's word, we're believing the same truth that Paul taught, that the apostles taught, that the saints and those who've been martyred over the years that stood in this faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there's a joy in that. There's a joy because it's in the truth that we come to see Him who is the truth. Colson says, the people who are being drawn away from historic orthodoxy are missing the most exciting thing in life, a drama without equal in human history, the promise of incomparable joy. Is there anything more exciting than to know that you are part of God's great drama that has been played out throughout history? That you are taking your place alongside the saints who have gone before you. So you are with Luther at the Diet of Worms, with Augustine when Rome fell, and so on. Remember, you and I today can believe exactly the same thing that the first century apostles believed and for which they were willing to give up their very lives. Don't you find joy, he says, in knowing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The sustainer of all things, through whom and by whom and for whom all things were made. He says, people are always saying they want a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's good. And if you do, start with the first century apostles, their teaching, and their immediate successors. Go back to the early days of the church and recover the orthodoxy of those who were with Jesus. What you will discover is the enduring, life-changing truth and how we live in His presence. That's true intimacy. And that was Paul's heart. He said, to write the same things is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware the false teachers, particularly related to the gospel. And rejoice that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are those who worship now in the Spirit of God. And we boast, we glory in Jesus Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Oh God, this is a day that calls for courage, and it calls for discernment, and it calls for wisdom, and it calls for great faith. And Lord, these are all things that you've promised to give us as we put no confidence in the flesh, as we come to you in faith and trust, as we're regenerated through the new birth and then live for you, Father, you've promised to be our strength. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the word of truth. Oh God, give me, give us, give this church, give your people in this nation, Father, hearts for your truth, hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, courage to stand against the inroads of the evil one when he is coming in like a flood. And we thank you and we praise you for your grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you as you go.